Originally, my purpose was to spend a few nights and speak on the church, which is in Bodies and the local assembly, and perhaps two of the ordinances of the local assembly, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And perhaps we'll do that in the four occasions that may be with you. But some have been interested in the just where the church falls into God's scheme of things, and God's purpose of the ages, and how it fits in God's plan. So, when I was in the West Indies at the beginning of the year, there was a young preacher there, and he said, "John, do you think you're ready for the call on the dispensations?" Well, I had a large chart that I used, it's worn out in mine. It's got an orange chart up in the back, and it's really not useful anymore. But I searched through and I find this one here. I had it with me. So yesterday someone put it into the machine and I came to this here. And I didn't have any tapes or anything like that. So we have some felt pens and we put a little color on it. And it will perhaps stand out a little better in color. And I hope it will be helpful, especially to the younger believers. I did touch on some of these subjects in Phoenix introducing the idea of a dispensation chart, and this is where the church fits in God's plan. So you'll perhaps see in these notes that I've got perhaps a repetition that those who are in Phoenix of what I said there. Now here there's lots some haven't done that, I don't know how that happened to the man. I have a lot of material there, of course, in one sheet. I've got four more sheets, three more sheets, so you're going to have enough to look at. Carry it home. As soon as you're ready, got notes if you're interested, you'll find what we're going to cover is mainly on the sheet that you have in your hand. First of all, we're going to read the first reference to the church in the Bible, and that is in Matthew 16. I hope we'll have opportunity for discussion and some things that may not be clear to the younger men. I hope they speak up and we try and help you and others that are here to do that as well regarding that something that's not clear. The read from Matthew 16 and verse 13. In this chapter, there are four revelations. There's a revelation of the church, revelation of the cross, revelation of the kingdom, and then we get into the next chapter, revelation of the world. We're not going to be dealing with all that. But there are really, there's a revelation of the Father to the Son, and then there's a revelation of the Son regarding the church. We have it here in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's Gentile territory, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon or Jonah." That is his old name, and this word bar means son, and Jonah means dove. It's being suggested that you can say Simon, born of the Spirit. And that is really true. He has a revelation from God, the Father, the flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Our verse 18, we have a revelation of the Son regarding the church. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Peter, that's a stone upon this massive rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. All right, turn to the Ephesians chapter 1. Before I go into the chart, perhaps as we read these verses, we point out one or two things here. I know it's a vast subject. We spent all the nights in this one subject of the church in 1916. But we're going to just go over it briefly and mention some things that might be helpful to the other believers. God does everything to a preconceived plan. We're going to see that. The chart, and you can't see it, those of you who haven't seen the chart before. All is counseled by God, and all is carried out by God. So in Ephesians, we have the divine purpose. And you see now it has its roots in the past, it has its roots in the future. Verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. In Christ, heaven exists. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And just to fit in that period there. Right? The last verse has the period there. And then love is connected with the next verse. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, unto sonship. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the roots of God's purpose, the love of God. The purpose finds its roots in the past, in God's love. And then we see its fruit of the future, verse 10. The purpose of this is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I believe that fullness of times is the millennium. Now, this chart, I didn't originate the chart. It was found the authors, printed by Moody Press and designed by Leo Ballman. It's a very old chart executed by a lady called Georgina Cuthbert. But here we find that in this chart they have the fullness of times in the eternal state. Well, I think believe that the fullness of times is the millennium. Here we have a completion of God's purposes, the seventh dispensation, and it is the millennium. God's purpose for Israel. Israel will again be the head of the nations, and the Lord Jesus will reign. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, during that wonderful period. And I know some people believe in the future for Israel. I listened to a video about home last night. And Christian broadcast, and this man was telling us the end of the world is coming in September 1994. That's the end of the world, no future for Israel. And I don't believe we're going to teach that at all. The central chapters of Romans make it very clear that there's a future for Israel. God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. Well, Israel is set aside, as we go through the chart and see that. Now, God's purpose includes Jew and Gentile. You notice in verse 12, chapter 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who pre-trusted in Christ. And then verse 13, and whom he also. And the word trusted is in italics. That means it's not in the original. And whom ye also have an inheritance. It goes back. So Jews and Gentiles likewise with the Jews have an inheritance. So you see verse 12, it's we and verse 13, it's ye. We indeed. So Paul is writing this letter quite often. He's speaking about us. He's blessed us, that's verse 3. And he's speaking about we Jews, ye Gentiles. Now that's important to notice that when we come into the mystery in chapter 3. There are three persons of the Trinity active in the fulfillment of this purpose. God the Father, Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. It manifests an ordered plan. The church is not something that was suddenly thought about when Christ was put on the cross and went back to heaven. No, we see in chapter 3 of Ephesians that this is a secret that is hidden in God, and it is revealed by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the mystery, the Apostle of the Gentiles. You must remember, I know that the older brethren and sisters know this, but we're probably to have the younger brethren and sisters to get through start in understanding these things. So, love is the spring. And we have God's good pleasure in verse 9, and the word desire in verse 5 and 9. And we find this verse 9 again that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Just to give a little illustration, the idea is of a young man espousing his bride to because he loves her and he wishes to settle down in a home with her. I'm sure young people know that. That wish gives him delight in thinking about it, and he purposes to have her as his own wife someday. And operations take place so that this desire that he has will be fulfilled one day. It's wonderful in those words. Look at verse 5 again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will or his desire. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery, or making known, that means making known our heart in this letter. Making known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, which he purposed in Christ, is the proper understanding of that word. So here we find God has a plan, God has a purpose, and it has been hitherto hid in other ages until the time for it to be revealed came about. And the time for it to be revealed was when the Lord Jesus had died, and he raised again, gone back to heaven, the Spirit of God came at Pentecost and formed the church. Now is the time for God to reveal this secret, not through the Lord himself, but only after the work was completed at Calvary and the Spirit of God had come at Pentecost to form the church. So, you see then three things again. You see a display of God's power, chapter 1. We see at the display of God's love in chapter 2, that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, that he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together. By grace we are saved, and raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're covering a lot of ground before we can get to this church. And then it's a display of God's wisdom. So angelic intelligences are learning through the church the manifold wisdom of God and bringing this all about. How you can bring ungodly sinners, Jews and Gentiles, into one body, the church, and make them to the risen man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this purpose results in certain blessings. There are many blessings here. I think there's 7, but there's three principles. One in the past, forgiveness. That is in verse 7. And there's one in the present, sonship, that's in verse 5. And then there's one in the future, redemption. I know we have redemption, but we're looking forward to the redemption of the purchased possession. We can think of the inheritance, or we can even think of our bodies that are not yet redeemed. So there are blessings in the past and blessings in the present. And this purpose reveals the character of God. Three times over we have these words, to the praise of his glory. God manifests his glory. He manifests his character and his nature in not only giving this purpose and having this plan in his mind, but in revealing it to us that we praise him. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14 is mentioned three times. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, as God's grace, where he hath made us accepted in from others. So you have the glory of his grace in verse 6, and you have the riches of his grace in verse 7. One is connected with predestination, and one is connected with redemption. So the glory of his grace in making us sons, and the riches of his grace in redeeming us by the precious blood of Christ. And then we have it again in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, God's own possession, up to the praise of his glory. So that's the future. Just to mention this, what we have here at the beginning, and then we'll point to the church. The church exists in body, I am here, the church dispensational. Now, some object to the church universal. I don't really object to the universal church, but what we would object to is talking about the church on earth. The church is not on earth. Most of the church members are in heaven. And some are not even saved yet, but haven't been incorporated into the church. You couldn't speak to the church on earth. Because most of the church members are in heaven after 1900 and more years. But if we said the universal church, I'd be happy with that. Because that would include believers that are in heaven and believers that are in earth. And so in that sense, it's universal. But I picked out dispensation because it's one of the dispensations. Paul says in chapter 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is a dispensation. Now, a dispensation is not really a time period. You've got the ages of time. But dispensation is a word which you can translate administration or stewardship. It's a mode of dealing in a particular period of time. So, I put the references down there to the church, which is his body. Now, the reason why we think this is important, because there is a vast difference between the church, which is his body, and the church local. We have the church in its totality. That's the church, which is his body. We have the church in locality. That's the church of God in any locality. And the Bible speaks of churches of God, so you can never speak of the church, which is his body, in the plural. It's one uniform whole. And we find that every believer, no matter where he goes, born again, is a member of the church, which is his body. But not everyone is a member of the local assembly. And we're going to see tomorrow night, perhaps, or the next night, the differences and the similarities between a local assembly and the church, which is his body. And this is fundamental teaching for young people and for all of us. Now, I mentioned you consider teaching for young believers. When I was young, they told us that you haven't advanced far in the things of God unless you know a number of sevens in the Bible. The seven parables in Matthew 13, the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the seven feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23, and you have the seven dispensations. This is one of the first charts I ever saw in my life. It was brought to us by a man called Mr. Harry Mason. He wrote a book called God of the Nations. You may have seen that book. And he brought a chart like this to our assembly. I made a chart similar to this. I've never seen another one with circles like that. Exactly the same kind of a chart that we had. It's very easy to understand and follow. And it gave me an insight into the whole Bible. This Bible, this chart starts off at Genesis and finishes up at the end of the book of Revelation. So if you can get this chart into your mind, you get an overview, a panoramic view of the whole truth of God as contained in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now that's very important. You read the whole Bible. And of course you can read different parts as well in the New Testament. So the seven dispensations take us from eternity. I don't like past. It says eternity past, eternity future. You can't really talk about it. But just for our little minds, eternity past, eternity future. Because we're, as far as God is concerned, there's no past, there's no future. It's an eternal present. But this is a parenthesis, we might call it. This is time. The Bible speaks of times. For instance, I should stop here for a minute and remind us again that God works through a calendar. I think we all know that. Just reminding us all of that again. Titus 1 and verse 2, it speaks eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began and is manifested through preaching. See, God had a purpose and made a promise. The promise was made in the Godhead. I don't know who he would promise it to. God who promised eternal life. So eternal life, as far as Paul is concerned, is future. As far as John is concerned, eternal life is present. But when Paul is thinking about, he's thinking of eternal life in the future, when we enter into the fullness of God's purposes, when we are with him in eternity. And then we find that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the right time had come, after 4,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. 4,000 years, we'll see that in a minute as we go through that. Now, it could be a little few years I could put here and there, but approximately 4,000 years. The seven parables in Matthew 13, as you see in the chart, refer to the ministry of Christ, the end of the age, the kingdom and mystery. Now, what do you mean? You might say, what do you mean by the kingdom in mystery? The kingdom in mystery form is really Christendom, because there's good and bad. For instance, the parable of the mustard seed, the little mustard seed grew into a great tree, and the fronds of the air lodged in its branches. Isn't that what we see in Christendom? Numerical greatness, never intended by God. So every false cult of every false religion, takes the name of Christianity, it's under the umbrella of Christianity, but not all truly born again. And then we find in the three measures of meat, in the leaven that's hidden there by a woman, we find the corruption of the so called professing church in the kingdom. So we, in that chapter, that is the kingdom in mystery form. So that takes place from the ministry of Christ. It goes beyond the rapture, it goes right to the very end of the age, this period here, the tribulation period. And then, of course, the seventh piece. I'm covering a lot of ground, but I want to introduce you to something. And you have to hear things for the first time, young brethren and sisters. So in the seven feasts we have, it's from the death of Christ until the millennium. Now, I'm not going to go into that so much now. That's a very important line of truth that you may have had here in San Diego, the seven feasts of Jehovah. And then the seven churches in Revelation 1 to 3, the apostolic church, right to the very end of the age. There's Ephesus, and there's Smyrna, there's Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, Thyatira is Romanism. Sardis is Protestantism. Philadelphia, well, that's brotherly love. I believe their Philadelphia is never an assembly, but you might find it difficult to find a Philadelphia assembly in one sense, but it refers to brotherly love, as you know. Laodicea, it's a condition of things we find ourselves in today. That's lukewarmness, professing church. Now, you may not all agree with this here. Certainly living in San Diego. You may not believe in the original earth being perfect, and then a cataclysm took place, and then in the 6 days, God worked on the original chaos, and in those 6 days, the earth is as we have it today. But I'm not worried so much about that. The problem is, some believe in the gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's a gap. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, some translate the word was, the earth became without, became void and waste. So what they say, well, the materials were gathered together just to make it brief, and then in the 6 days, God, first of all, just like a carpenter, would gather all the materials together before the building is erected. Then God worked with those materials, and in 6 days, he did the heavens and the earth. I've got no problem with the great fact that God created the earth. God is more interested, he wants us to be more interested in redemption than in creation. Isn't that true? So we know from many verses that the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in there is. There's no doubt whatsoever. The New Testament makes it very clear that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, in him were created all things, the things of heaven, the things of earth. All things are created by him, for him, and by him all things are held together. Hebrews 1 likewise. Many other verses. So we're quite clear that God created all things. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 1. In the beginning, God, plural, created singular, the heavens and the earth, plural, and there are 28 letters in that one verse in the Hebrew. 7 times 4, a perfect creation coming from the hand of God. So some think verse 1 is a heading, and then the next verses are an explanation of how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested the 7th day. Now we have innocence, and you know what happened in the garden. And Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, and man had a conscience. So 1656 years, man had a conscience. No law, but he had a conscience. But he did wrong. He didn't act according to his conscience, and you know how God destroyed the world by a flood. And he saved Noah, the 8th person. And from Noah and his family sprang the whole creation. It's interesting in the book of Acts, isn't it, that God in wondrous grace saved Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Saul of Tarsus. And each one was from the line of Ham, the eunuch in Acts 8. And Saul of Tarsus was from the line of Shem, and Cornelius was from the line of Japheth. So God in wondrous grace reached representatively everyone in this world, and God's grace is extended to everyone in the world. So conscience ended with the flood, human government given to Noah, and you remember what happened to Noah. He was drunk and wasn't able to govern himself. But that law has never been set aside. Remember what God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man's, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God created he him. So when a person commits murder, he's defacing God's image, and that has never been set aside, and human government is still in the hands of God's ministers, according to Romans chapter 13. So that's important to notice. Although when the Lord Jesus came in grace, he never set aside that law that was given many, many years ago. So man made a Tower of Babel, and the languages were divided. Then God called Abraham, made of him a great nation, gave promises to Abraham, and those promises will be fulfilled. The promises that were given to Abraham were regarding the nation and the nations. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed, and thy, Galatians tells us his seed, not of many, but of one, that seed was Christ. So in Christ, all nations will be blessed. This line that we have here, we have the line of Seth running through. This is a godly line running right through. I mean, you know how the Lord Jesus came, as we read in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew's Gospel, he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's heir to the throne and heir to the land. In Luke's Gospel, he's the son of man, the son of Adam. And that's the Gospel of the Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus. So he's a Savior for all men, not just for Israel. But his lineage goes right back to Adam. And we find Hebrews 2 also. He'd remind us that he doesn't take hold of the seed of angels to save them, he takes hold of the seed of Abraham, those who have faith. So the Lord is related to every man, and there's salvation available for every man. So you know what happened at the end of this period here, the beginning of the period of law? God raised up Moses to be a deliverer and delivered them from bondage. He gave the law, and Israel was 1,524 years at least under law. The law was never given to give life. No one could keep the law. The law was added to make transgressions, to bring sin into relief, to make man conscious that he was guilty and needed a savior. The law could never give life by the laws and knowledge of sin. So even though Israel was 1,520 years under law, and that's why we have a verse that I didn't quote there in Romans chapter 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yet without strength, after a long period of law. Romans 8, the verse 3 says, what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law couldn't do it because of the weakness of the flesh. The law could not give life. So God sent his own Son. I'm laboring this a little bit. So the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of this period of law, came into this world. Isn't that what it says? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent his only Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. So after this long period of law, the Lord Jesus came, and you know what happened? They rejected him, and he died, was raised again from the dead, and ascended to heaven. And 50 days after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and formed the church. That's why it's important as you study the Feast of Jehovah. Because in the Feast of Jehovah, we get seven feasts. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. And we have God's calendar, those seven feasts. The Passover is the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the putting away of evil. Linked very closely to the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover is a one-day feast, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day feast. That means the whole second of time, and it suggests the moment we are saved, we live a life of holiness. Every day, every day. every week, every month, every year. The third day, feast of, 17th day, the Feast of First Fruits. And that is suggestive of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And 50 days after that, the Feast of Pentecost. The Lord was with the disciples 40 days, that's Acts chapter 1. There were 10 days waiting, tarried to Jerusalem until he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church. As the fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 22, Leviticus 23. And on that day there were to be two loaves baking with leaven. And in Leviticus chapter 2, there's the meat offering, but there's to be no leaven and no honey. And what do the two loaves speak about in Leviticus 23? They're baking with leaven, that group. That's the secret of the church, perhaps suggesting to you the Gentiles. Bacon with leaven, that means the activity of that leavener yeast, think of it, another bacon bread. The yeast ceases to act once it is baked in the oven, is that right? So it speaks of leaven being judged in the believer. In the church. Although leaven is present in the church, yet it should be inactive because it's two loaves baked with leaven. 50 days afterwards, then the Spirit of God came to form the church. This is what we're going to see tomorrow evening in more detail, that the church is a mystery. Now, what I want to point out here is what we have in the chart here, in the notes. The church period is what could be called a dispensational gap. I'll explain that in a minute. By the light of New Testament revelation, we can see what is happening in the gap. In the Old Testament, there are gaps, but they write David, Moses, and other writers, Daniel, did not know anything about this gap. Now, this is a parenthetical period. Prophecy has to do with the kingdom. Prophecy has got nothing to do with the church. The church is not in the Old Testament. The church is not in the Gospels, only in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And when you're reading the Son of Man coming, Matthew and Mark and Luke, it hasn't to do with the church. It goes over that period. I'd like to look at a verse in Matthew, Matthew 10 for a moment to describe that. I've covered a lot of ground here. I have to pick it up a little smaller tomorrow, probably, tomorrow evening. Matthew 3, chapter 10. And verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now you know that does not refer to us in this present day. We're not saved because we endure to the end. That would refer, that refers to people who would be on earth, the Jews that would be on earth after the church is gone. But the church is not here. Now look at verse 22. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Here are two events which are separated by a long period of time. The Lord is saying to these disciples, you shall not have gone over the cities of Judah, Israel until the Son of Man be come. So it passes over this period, and it's just, the Lord is speaking just as if this period did not even exist. And he's talking about this period of the tribulation. And it's as if the disciples then on earth were continuing their preaching during the tribulation period, and they wouldn't have finished the preaching until the Son of Man would come. And the Son of Man would come, that's his universal title, and he will come at the end of this period of the tribulation. Because here's
this period in between the church and the millennium, the Great Tribulation, a 7-year period, at least 7 years before the Lord returns and set up his kingdom on earth. So that is one gap. Then Ephesians 3 describes God's purpose, the mystery. We'll get to that tomorrow in a little more detail. Just that there was time for discussion and questions. It's a literary parenthesis to describe a dispensational parenthesis. In other words, Paul inserts chapter 3 in his epistle to Ephesians to describe this period of the church, which was not revealed in the Old Testament. And Paul tells him it was something that was revealed to him directly by the Lord. And the mystery, as we're going to see further, is not that Gentiles would be saved. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that God would bless the Gentiles. And we find a number of verses quoted in Romans chapter 15 indicating that the Gentiles would be blessed. Because Christ is sent to Jews and Gentiles alike. That's the teaching of Romans 14 and 15. And the Jews are not kind of superior to the Gentile. But that's yet, we're not going into it now, but read those verses in chapter 15 of Romans and you'll find a lot of light regarding God's emphasis. God's emphasis in the Gentiles. Not revealed was that the Gentiles and the Jews would be brought together into one body of the church. That the national distinctions would be done away. No superiority of the Jew. There will be the superiority of the Jew in the millennium again. But there's no superiority of the Jew in the church. All on one level. God is not dealing with the nations in this period. God is dealing in grace with Jews and Gentiles alike. Calling them out of the nations, a people for his name. And you have to look at this, Leviticus 17, verse 22, but verse 22, we have a little gap in between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. That is, Feast of Trumpets speaking of the Lord's coming for the regathering of Israel. Israel is a scattered people that need to be regathered. Israel is a sinful people that need the blood of atonement as a piece of atonement. And Israel is a sorrowful people and need to be comforted. And that's what will happen here. This millennial feast corresponds to the Feast of Tabernacles. You see how much stronger color which you will find in some of these things that you follow those. In Luke 61, Isaiah 61, we find a prophecy speaking of the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of judgment of our God. But when the Lord reads that verse in Luke chapter 4, he leaves out, he substitutes a comma with a period. In Isaiah 61, it speaks of the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of judgment of our God. But then the Lord came to that part, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book and gave it to the attendant. These are things that most of you know very well. But that book will be opened again in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But before it is opened, we have this long gap. Grace. And then we have another gap in Psalm 110. We have to consider the word until. Psalm 110, we'll read these words, sit thou, and my Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So what happened when the Lord ascended up to heaven? He sat at the right hand of God, and he's sitting there for almost 2,000 years until his enemies be made his footstool. He's expecting, Hebrews 10, until his enemies be made his footstool. That doesn't actually mean that he's sometimes we find the Lord standing, sometimes we find the Lord sitting, sometimes we find the Lord walking. Is that right? We in sitting, that means the work's finished. And of course, that's sitting in Psalm 110 means that he's sitting and he's waiting for the time to come. God said, ask of me, and I will give you the reason for thy inheritance, Psalm 2, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But he's also sitting in Hebrews 10 because his work's finished. He sits down in the dignity of his person, Hebrews 1. He sits down in the dignity of his priestly ministry, Hebrews 8. And he sits down in the accomplishment of his finished work in Hebrews chapter 10. So the Lord's sitting. And he's walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. In the book of Revelation, he's walking there as a priestly judge. And then we find the Lord standing to welcome Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7. Daniel prayed about regarding three things. Now, these are three scriptures that I mentioned in Phoenix. Here are the pieces from there. Down here, I typed it out here so it would be easy to see. Daniel prayed regarding the people, he prayed regarding the city, and he prayed regarding the center. Romans 11, you see that in the word until. That refers to the gap. I'm not going to keep it too much longer. Romans 11, verse 25. Thy people, blindness in part happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. Now, when's the fullness of the Gentiles? Somebody tell me, what is that? What's the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is the completed number of the saved in this church period. So the blindness is happened in part unto Israel until everyone is gathered, everyone to be in the church is gathered out, and then the eyes of the nation will be opened gradually, of course. The nation will go, really not so much gradually, the nation will be born in a day. So, many of the children of Israel have their eyes opened after the church is gone. But, another verse, regarding the city, verse 21, verse 34. Thy city, Jerusalem, trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's different. The times of the Gentiles is the end of the tribulation period. It began at Nebuchadnezzar and it will end after the tribulation period. So the fullness of the Gentiles, the completed number of the saved, and the times of the Gentiles. End of that tribulation period. And then the sanctuary. Here's what the Lord said. Your house is left unto you desolate until the time you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I think we'll just leave the last part of this. Remember, still tomorrow we'll hear the word of the Lord. And continue with another one we have in connection with the church. That would be less involved. Not cover as much ground, but there we have it introduced, and if there are questions tomorrow evening, we will be glad to help you. We can. Pointed out here, the church is an important subject. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For her. There must be intelligence of mind as to our wonderful position, if there is to be an intelligent appreciation of a walk according to its below. If we don't realize what God has done for us in Christ, in the church, then we won't really understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, that we should walk worthy of the calling for it. Walking worthy of the calling of what you're called will be an appreciation of what God has done for us and bring us into this wonderful place of blessing in the church. Which his body. And we remind ourselves that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Have a good day. Father, we bless you for our goodness. We thank you for that wonderful purpose of grace. We think of ages past and we think of ages to come. We think of this present age and our ministry lesson to us. All of this verse speaking of the dispensation of the grace of God. Think of the dispensation of law. And think of the demands made upon human nature. And yet, Father, the law could not save. Man was weak in the flesh. We thank you for the Spirit of God in us. We thank you for the Holy, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thy right hand, and the power that is at our disposal. May we walk in the light of God's word. May we serve you more acceptably. And as we think of the local assembly, and especially the whole, and may we appreciate what it means to gather in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now and be separated.